Chamberton is going to come and read the word, that I need to correct that slide. It was early this morning when I did that. That's 3 John. And he's going to come and read the entire book of 3 John to you. And then make a few comments, then I'll come and share God's word with you. Derek?
The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth.
Amen.
Dear friend, you're acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. You may be seated. Just before Marty gives his message, I want to take us on a little time-traveling trip. Andrew and Sarah, they're missionaries in the kingdom of Nepal in 1818. It took months for them to get there on an exhausting and literally sickening journey by ship. They arrived in Nepal with a team, but sickness and death have left them alone. They have no way to send urgent prayer requests back to their senders back home. It'd take months for it to even get there. And their senders can't, in return, send them efficiently help or support. Whatever they don't have right now, they're on their own without for the foreseeable future. And likewise, those who care for them back home have no way of knowing right now how they are, or even if they're alive. Indeed, they may not even ever see them again. Are their senders not zealous in their support of their sent missionaries? Do they not care about them? Well, almost certainly they care deeply about them, and they want to support them in every way they can, but beyond prayer, they have very few resources from which to do that. We no longer live in the 1800s, thankfully. And so let's take our missionaries, Andrew and Sarah, and put them in the 21st century. Now they're serving in what is now the Republic of Nepal. in 2018. It took them less than 2 days to arrive in Kathmandu. 2 days. And they've been serving for almost two terms now with an international team that has gathered in Nepal. And you would think that being in a team would make their isolation feel a little less severe. But this last term's been difficult. There's been strife in the team, leaving them feeling more isolated than they would have if they were alone. Now, they have email, and they have Skype, and they have Facebook. They have all of these resources, but still they receive very little meaningful communication from their sending church. They're about to go on furlough, and they know what this means. It means rushing from church to church to church to church, cramming 4 years of life, 4 years of ministry into 5 to 10 minute reports. There's going to be people, there will be people everywhere, all around them, but almost nobody who actually knows them, who understands what they've been going through. And they have a couple of children now, 7 and 10. And furlough for them will just emphasize the fact that they don't know where they belong. Are their senders not zealous in their support of their sent missionaries? Do they not care? It's a little harder to tell in that case, because their senders do have the resources that they need to be able to care in such a way that their missionaries know that they're cared for, that they know that they are known and they're understood by those who send them. But for whatever reason, they just haven't engaged those resources in that task. It doesn't have to be like that, though. And by God's grace, for us, it won't be like that. Over the next, if I can get the, I went too far. Over the next few weeks, there we go. Over the next month or so, you'll be having some of us come through your adult Bible fellowship classes to talk about how you can be directly involved in the care of those missionaries that we send out, those members of our body that are around the world. We've sent them there. For the time being, that means providing meaningful, excellent care to the Morrisons, to Melissa. John Piper has rightly said that there are three types of Christians when it comes to world missions. There's zealous goers, zealous senders, and disobedient. We have some zealous goers, don't we? And by God's grace, as we grow our ability to care for them, we'll be zealous senders in the way that only He can enable us to be.
For those of you who don't know Derek. Derek Pemberton and his wife Jamie served on the foreign mission field in India before they came home and came to us, and we are delighted to have them here with their family. And the words that he said were very, very true and will reflect, as he said, in the days ahead, communication with you about how every one of you, every one of you, must have a mission vision that is practical. We're going to be sharing with you how you can do that. It's vital to the life of the church. And I don't mean generically, I mean vital to the life of this church. And so I want to pray before we, I hope you have your Bible still open to 3 John now. And we're going to walk our way through this and see what this particular passage and this particular man named Gaius has to do with us in terms of ministering to those who minister. And so we'll pray about that. And let me add a word. I'm going to pray for David Carrico this morning as well. And Ruthie passed away Thursday. And so when I saw David in the ABF class that he co-teaches with Rocky Hales, I was kind of surprised. And he looked at me and did like this. He said, "Where else would I be? Where else would I be?" He's come to worship. Allison and Jacob, grandchildren, you're over there too, and we want to pray for you as well. So let's go to the Lord, and then we'll open the Word and see what it has to say for us before we celebrate the gospel by taking the Lord's Supper together in just a few minutes. Lord, thank you for being such a wonderful God. Thank you that in the midst of the deepest hurts of life, you're there. And as Jim said just a few moments ago, we know where our loved ones are who have preceded us. We know where Ruthie is. We know where Rick is because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you that we can come and worship the God who has sent His only Son as a missionary to go and to give sight to the blind and healing to those who are sick, and to call to Himself a family, a nation without number. Lord, we are among those, and we thank you for that today. So would you show us how we can be open? That's really what we want to do today, is just maybe we don't know how, as Derek shared a few moments ago, but just make us open to hearing how that we can be those who minister to those who minister. We thank you and we praise you because we know that you will do a work today. Because your word is true and because the Holy Spirit is strong. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Came across this story this last week as I was studying for the sermon. And maybe some of you have had this experience. I know a few people who have. This grown man now tells this story. When I was 6 years old, my parents accidentally forgot me at church. Accidentally is the key word there. Both of them had driven that day and they simply pulled away thinking I was in the other vehicle. Meanwhile, I sat happily on the church steps waving goodbye to friends. At first, the autonomy of it all was pretty cool. But when the last car left the parking lot, I began to feel 6 years old. We lived only 2 miles away, but less than 5 minutes alone was enough to convince me it stinks to be forgotten. We all know the gist of what Matthew 28:19-20 says. Jesus gave the Great Commission. I've asked this so many times in the almost 13 years that I've been here. Whose job is the Great Commission? Jesus gave it to the disciples, and by extension, He gave it to us. He gave it to the church. It may come as a little bit of a shock to you that the Great Commission was not given then to the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I am not against mission boards. They're good, and they serve a great purpose. But somehow, the thought has crept into us that that's the entity to whom the Great Commission was given, and we just bypass that thought when it comes to us, the local church. But somehow, this guy that Derek read about just a few moments ago, this guy named Gaius, we don't know much about him except what's written here. Gaius was a very common name, so there are a couple of other men in the New Testament also with the name of Gaius. But this is a particular person, a very, very dear friend of the elder John, of the apostle John, and he got it. The question is for us this morning, will we get it? Let's look back at it, and we'll just take this verse by verse as we normally do. I labored all week. You know that I don't particularly like topical sermons. They're just difficult to preach. And so when I came to this passage that we are using now in our logo from our mission and ministry team about the ministry of care to our missionaries, I thought, well, let me just go back to the Word. And the Word just opened up. And so let's look at it beginning in verse 1. And look at this guy named Gaius. It's actually a story in this very, very brief letter about three men. And I hope you heard the stories of each of those. So, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This is probably the most personal of all of the Apostle John's letters. 1 John was a general letter written to the churches in Asia Minor. 2 John was written to a lady, an unnamed lady, and her family. And this one was written specifically to, he's not just Gaius, he is beloved Gaius. Now here's what I want you to notice. He is not mentioned as a leader in the church. He was just a ordinary member. He was probably a prominent member, prominent in terms of how he lived and what he did. So when the brothers, and we're going to see this in just a moment, the brothers who would probably be defined as itinerant missionaries, we see this in verse 3, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to you of the truth. They could have been just a family. They came and they taught. But more likely, they were missionaries who had been sent out by the church. Drop down to verse 6. Who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey. Apparently, they were going someplace. Verse 7 almost seals that they were missionaries, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Then verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers. And so we know that they were workers of some kind. Probably they were missionaries. And so this man named Gaius was exemplary in how he received them. Verses 2 through 4. Let's just read that again very quickly. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. This is not a statement for the prosperity so-called gospel, okay? And that's all I'm going to say about it. That's a whole nother sermon. For I rejoice. By the way, here's what you need to see. This Gaius had a soul health, and there's a reason why. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your... Now, what is the word that you see there? Truth. As indeed you are what? Not just seeing it, not just reading it, but you've made it a part of your lives, your life, and you are walking in that truth. Now, truth is such an important thing to John that he mentions the word truth in this little letter of 15 verses. Those are arbitrarily put in there. It's a very small letter. He mentions the word truth 7 times. There was a reason that Gaius had a healthy soul. Because he parked his mind, he parked his heart in the Word of God. And obviously, this brought great joy. Don't you love that verse? This is probably the most well-known verse in 3 John, where he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Now, John is talking about his spiritual children here, but you who are parents, come on now. Do you have any greater joy than to know that your children are walking in God's truth? Do you? Absolutely not. For those of you who do not have that joy, don't you hunger for that joy of someday your children not just coming to church, but knowing God's Word, knowing the truth of God's Word? So, Gaius had a spiritually healthy soul because he walked in the truth of God's Word. And look at the contrast between him and the guy, the second character in this book, that is mentioned negatively. You see, two of the men, Gaius and Demetrius, walked in the truth and their lives showed it. But one, whose name was Diotrephes, did not walk in the truth, and his life showed it. Look at verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who... Now watch, this is... All of these phrases are just chock full with meaning. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. He had a particular lifestyle. Now watch this. Talking not truth, but wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome, and here it is again, the brothers. Wow. So arrogant and full of himself was this man, Diotrephes, that when these traveling missionaries came, he not only rejected them and their truth of the gospel, but it goes on to say that he also wanted to put out of the church anyone who would accept him. So when Derek was talking about friction on the field, friction in the church, do you think that he might have gone against Gaius? Do you think Gaius might have been a little bit persecuted because of the fact that he was opening his heart and his home to these guys? Verses 5 through 8. Let me just go through that very quickly with you. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do. He's writing to Gaius, in all your efforts, and I want you to look at that word, your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. You didn't know these guys before, who testified to your love before the church. Apparently these guys had come back to John and they had testified, you do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Okay, here's another thing that we see about Gaius. Not only that he walked in truth, but he was also faithful in his efforts. Now here is where people sometimes will say, Pastor, okay, I know you're preaching this about this guy, but he was probably just wired like that. And a lot of times people who will say that or think that, they don't finish the sentence, and I'm not wired like this. I think that's why the Holy Spirit, who inspired John to write this, put the word effort in here. Even if Gaius was wired this way, it takes an effort to minister to those who minister. Have you found this to be true? Walking in the truth is not easy. Have you heard that before? Have you experienced that before? Again, in our ABF class, I almost every Sunday I bring it up. Ike, you were talking about that this morning. Is it easy in our culture to walk in the truth? Is it? It's hard. And you know what? It's also risky. Everything that Gaius did to minister to these strangers was difficult. It took effort. It was risky. It was costly. And it took courage because he was probably facing opposition from within the church. Watch what he did. John says that all of us should do just like he did. He loved those missionaries. They were strangers. And you might say, well, it's no risk. Listen, this was a different day in the early church. It's not like when we have known missionaries who come in and we greet those and we love on those people. And it wasn't like that. If you go back to 2 John, John was warning about deceivers who came posing as missionaries, but they didn't bring the truth. And he goes so far in 2 John as to say, don't welcome them. Don't even invite them into your home. So here's Gaius. These strangers come that he didn't know, but he hears a little bit from them, realizes they're sharing the truth of the gospel. And he takes a risk. He not only welcomes them into the church, which was probably in a home, maybe his home, but he was hospitable and opened his heart and most likely his home to them. He sent them on their way. And look at what John says, in a manner worthy of God. He supported them, and reading between the lines, he supported them sacrificially with his money and with his prayers. Isn't that polar opposite of what Diotrephes did? Now look at that. Because it says Diotrephes loved to put himself first. Listen, you cannot minister to someone like that without putting yourself last. And that's exactly what Gaius did. Are you walking in the truth today? Like Gaius? Are you walking in this truth that you are supporting, praying for, loving on, sending missionaries on their way? They come and then they go back to the field or onto new fields. In fact, I would ask this, looking at what Gaius was walking in. He was walking in what? The truth. What was Diotrephes walking in? Wicked nonsense and evil. What are you walking in today? Let's look at about three things out of this. We've just walked through the scriptures. I hope that you have a better understanding of what was going on there. I believe that verse 8 is a key verse for us. Therefore, and look at how it changes from just talking about Gaius being this kind of person, and he expands it. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. This is the key verse for us. I've been preaching fervently, passionately about missions since about the year 2000. That's when I went on my first overseas mission trip. I've shared with many of you, have heard this before. I won't go into the whole thing. But here I was a pastor. I'd been a youth pastor, trained at a Southern Baptist seminary, and I'm 50 years old, and I've never been on an overseas mission trip. There's something wrong with that picture. Somehow I'd gotten the idea that missions was really for the International Mission Board, but it didn't have any impact on me. But since 2000, when God began to do a work in my life, and I've preached many times, in almost 13 years I've been here preaching on missions, those sermons have been primarily about going, right? And the fact that you can go. Most of you ought to go, either short-term or long-term. And while I've always said that there must be shared responsibility in going and sending, until today, I have never preached a sermon on the importance of the church not just sending people, but caring for the ones that we have sent. And I repent of that. And I believe that really up until recently, our church in whole has not really understood the importance of caring. And I certainly haven't, and I've repented of that. Our mission and ministry oversight team, I don't think until we went through an evaluation a couple of years ago, it took us about a year and a half to go through that, and we've been working through that ever since. I really don't think that we got that. We've also repented. And I'll have to say this too. We've learned the hard way. And that's why we're seeking to correct it. Today, and in the next couple of weeks. And that's why in the next month or so, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but there will be representatives from the MMOT, some people who are not on the mission team, but auxiliary to it, like Derek. We will be coming to the different ABF. Now, old school, I slip into calling it Sunday school. Is that okay? Arose by any other name. ABF, Sunday school, but we will be coming into the adult Bible fellowship classes, and here's what we are going to do. We are going to seek to enlist every member of HBC in what John speaks of in what we just read in verses 6 through 8. Okay? That's the big application. That's the big idea of this message today. Now, I realize there's a second thing that I want to pull out of this and speak to. I know that some of us are goers. And I look around and I see some goers in this room today. Some of us are goers. By the way, some of you are goers. You just don't know it yet. And I look at some of the young people and even the children in this room. You don't realize it. But God may be tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I want you specifically to go for me. So I know that there are goers, and then I also know that there are senders who stay. Now you listen very carefully to the relationship between these two. There are goers who are supposed to go. There are stayers who stay and send. Neither is more important than the other, and neither is possible without the other. Was Gaius less a Great Commission Christian because he stayed while others went? No. And what I find interesting is that John did not press Gaius to be a goer. Sometimes when missionaries come, and sometimes well-intentioned pastors can make you feel like that if you don't go, you're being disobedient to God. John never did that to Gaius. Here's a guy that has all the goods. Man, he'd be great to be on the mission field. Yes, but God had another plan for him to stay and to support and to send. If we send goers, they do it just like these people, the brothers, the strangers who came in. It said they went out for the sake of the name. But get this, if you are a stayer and a sender, then you are staying and sending also for the sake of the name. It's all about God. It's not about us, whether you go or stay. Does that make sense to you? Does it? This means yes. This means no. Okay. Want to make sure. Your fellow workers with them. There's this incredible relationship as to what that ought to look like. William Carey, the father of modern missions. You see it in your quote there. Let's just read this. You got some great missionary quotes there. William Carey was talking to the group that was getting ready to send him to India, and he was talking about India. Listen to the exchange. After hearing an account of the spiritual needs of India, the secretary of the meeting remarked, "There is a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it?" "I will venture to go down," said Carrie, "but remember that you must hold the rope." You've heard that term before. That's what we're looking for. If you're a stayer and a sender, we're looking for rope holders. In case you've never heard some of the story of William Carey, there's so many different stories about him. Let me share that with you, okay? And one of the rope holders in his life. William Carey started out as a British cobbler, a shoemaker, who felt a deep burden for the nations of the world. So, he made a globe map of the world out of leather, tacked it onto his wall, and then while he worked on shoes, he prayed for the various nations. Eventually, the Lord made it possible for William Carey to go to India as one of the first missionaries to that land. God gifted Carey with tremendous gifts and abilities. In fact, you may not know this, he translated the Bible into 37 different Indian dialects. But Carey did not do it all alone. Through his own power, while he labored in the distant land of India, back in England, William Carey, and of course he had more, but listen to this, William Carey had a sister whom he affectionately called Polly. Polly was bedridden and almost completely paralyzed for 52 years. William wrote to Polly all about the details of his struggle to create primers and dictionaries in the various Indian dialects, as well as their difficulty figuring out how to get these books typed and printed. And with every letter from William that she received, Polly lifted up those needs before the throne. Every day for 52 years, she faithfully prayed for her brother. You see the relationship between goers and senders? If you don't, there's probably a reason for that disconnect. I think that at least in part this is one of those. We tend to put missionaries on a pedestal. We tend to view them as extraordinary, as super saints, as varsity Christians, and that leads to the very subtle, listen to me, but devastating thought that they are somehow above needing our support. If you assume anything about missionaries, assume that they need you to care for their souls in specific ways. There's one last thing before we move into the Lord's Supper. This isn't just important to the cause of missions, getting the gospel out. Now listen, and it says it right here. This is vital to the health of the church. And I'm talking about our church. This is not just another program that the mission team has cooked up. If you and I fail to care for and support our missionaries, then we will fail, at least in our part, of the Great Commission mandate that the Lord Jesus has given us. And I know this because I've talked to missionaries who've returned. In this church, our failure to properly support and care for may devastate the missionaries we send. But I'll tell you something for sure, beyond that, it will devastate our church. And it will devastate the spiritual health of your own soul. As John Piper says in this quote, you don't have to look at it, but God is going to do His work. He will complete the work of global missions, but wouldn't it be sad if we withdrew and missed out on the joy of being fellow workers with those whom we have sent. So representatives from the mission team are going to come to your ABF classes. I said this at the very beginning. I'm not going to give you a list of how you can serve. You'll get that when they come. Specific ideas. All I'm asking you to do, I am pleading, I am begging you to do this. When they come, don't turn it off just because it's another missions talk. Please at least listen. And please at least listen with an open heart. The parents of that young boy who left him at church weren't bad parents. They weren't. They just had the attitude, oh, the other person will do it. Please, let's not have that attitude. Father, I thank you that you, through your word, show your church exactly what we are to do. And I believe that today that you have done that. So I do pray for open hearts, open ears. And even today, as we now move into a time of demonstrating the gospel through the taking of the Lord's Supper, that there might be those who find, maybe for the first time, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to their senses. They realize that they have sinned against a holy God. They see Jesus Christ crucified, His broken body, His shed blood for their sins. And they put their trust and faith, repenting of their sins, put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that today that might be true for some in this room. And for the great majority of us, Lord, we know that gospel truth. May we preach it to ourselves once again as we take the elements. So Lord, attend us as we do this. We pray for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We read a passage of Scripture to you, give some instruction.